Available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted to have you on board with us today. We look forward to your dialogue and discussion on the issue. The issue today we're speaking on, a nation in chaos. Don't let that deceive you. It is not stated in such a way that we should be discouraged or in some way think that it is hopeless. We need to recognize what is happening. But there's a smoke screen today that's being blown in our face from the left out of D.C. And that smoke screen says, the sky's falling, the sky's falling, the sky's falling. We're going to go bankrupt. Trump is destroying our Constitution. Trump is destroying our democracy. President Trump is a liar. President Trump is a bad guy. President Trump ought to be removed. In fact, multitudes in the Socialist, Marxist, Communist, Democratic Party have alluded to the fact that Trump needs to be, quote, taken down. That is Crockett, legislator Crockett's words, not mine. She was saying that on her birthday on the 29th of March that she wanted everybody across the nation to take down President Trump and Elon Musk. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that is a horrific signal, if you please, to hurt, harm, and destroy those that God has placed in office or in position of leadership to try to salvage our constitutional rights in the United States of America. And I'm thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that we have President Trump that has said we're going to dismantle the U.S. Department of Education. I'm going to touch on this, then we have another caller on the line, but we're talking today primarily to Congressman Mike Hill. Congressman Hill is the former District 1 representative for the state of Florida in the House of Representatives. I'm thankful that he's taken time out of a very busy schedule to join us. But one of the reasons that I'm so thankful, just one of the reasons I'm so thankful to see the U.S. Department of Education in the bullseye, if you can couch it that way, to be dismantled and ultimately removed. But looking at a headline, school reportedly helped student move in with her female teacher. Authorities in Colorado have begun a criminal investigation into Columbine High School, known around the world for its mass shooting in 1999, after officials there falsely claimed an underage student was homeless so that she could move in with her female teacher. And while the school's actions all were concealed from the student's parents brings concern. This is not a story. It's a nightmare, the mother told the station. And I could go on with the information, but that's one of the reasons that I am delighted to see the potential of the shutting down of the U.S. Department of Education. We're going to talk about that further in a moment. I believe we have Kenneth on the line. Kenneth, go over the question or comment, please.
Yes, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. Go ahead.
Three questions. Yes, I got three questions.
All right.
Okay. How can these little nymphs override the commander-in-chief, number one? How can a child, well, not a child, but the Department of Education say to not inform their parents of what's going on with the child. And I'm so happy he cut that. I forgot the, I think, university, because it was a male student swimmer. And he cut their funding off, if I'm correct.
All right, Kenneth, I'll take those three questions, and I'll toss them over to Congressman Hill. Congressman, how do you respond to that three-pronged question from Kenneth, or question and statements?
Well, he's absolutely right that a judge cannot tell a commander-in-chief, and thank you for reminding me of the term. I was calling him chief executive officer, commander-in-chief of our military. A judge does not have that authority. Can you imagine George Washington, when he was leading the Continental Army against the British, some judge second-guessing what he was doing and telling him, no, you can't deploy troops there. No, you can't do this. You can't do that. That's nonsense. And it would not have happened, and it should not be happening now. His other thoughts about the child in school, I'm sorry, I lost that. What was that about?
Kenneth, go ahead with your question.
Oh, okay. No, I think it was a really prestigious college had a male athlete, thinking he's a female, going against women. And I got to ask one more. And why is this guy could go into, I think you said Congress, he had a Bible on his desk. How can you go in there and tell him that he had to move his Bible?
It's a good question. It was happened to be an attorney in the state of Maine, where he was a public defender attorney, and he was challenged and demanded to remove the Bible, and now there's a case moving to get relief for him. I'll let Congressman Hill respond to that, though.
Well, the simple answer is you can't do that. You can't tell someone legally to remove a Bible from their desk. I mean, a Bible just sitting there, you cannot do that. And I would almost guarantee you, Maine seems to be full of crazy people lately.
That's pretty clearly stated.
I would go on to say that I bet that if that same attorney had a Quran on his desk, nothing would have been said about it. But when you put a Bible there, all of a sudden it becomes a threat. I don't understand that. And it won't stand. Thank goodness for Max Staver and the Liberty Council who step up in cases like this to make sure that it's not just what's in our Constitution that gives us that right. That's a God-given right.
Yes.
For us to be able to worship him freely in spirit and in truth.
Absolutely. Kenneth, brother, thank you so much for your call. And God bless you as we keep looking up. Thank you so much. Congressman Hill,
okay.
That goes to the very point in relationship to the shutting down of the U.S. Department of Education. We've got the National Educational Association, the National Teachers Unions, et cetera, all with the hair on fire that it's going to destroy our education. It's going to destroy the kids and their future of getting into colleges, et cetera, if we shut down the U.S. Department of Education. There's also a second or third prong to that argument. That second or third prong happens to be that U.S. Department of Education does not dictate the textbooks. U.S. Department of Education does not tell a school what they can and cannot teach, et cetera. Would you work through that morass and give a little clarity to the U.S. Department of Education and how they have contaminated and destroyed the educational system in America, and why, in your opinion, is it valid or invalid to dismantle the U.S. Department of Education?
Well, first thing we need to recognize, Dr. Youngblood, is that the Department of Education is not that long-standing a department. It hasn't been with us that long. People seem to think that we've had a Department of Education way back since 1903 or whatever. No, it's relatively recent. I think it was under Jimmy Carter administration.
Right.
When it was first started. It's a Democrat initiative. It's a Democrat-instituted department. That's all you need to know. Because whatever Democrats put together, it becomes a disaster, including Social Security, Medicare, and Medicaid. Those are all Democrat-initiated institutions, and they are a disaster right now that needs to be fixed. Yes, President Trump is within his authority to dismantle the Department of Education, just like President Carter at the time created the department. We need to defund it, dismantle it, get rid of it altogether, return the power of education to the states, and at the state level, it should be returned to the parents.
Absolutely. One of the things that I believe our listeners need to understand, for example, headline, egregious abuse, school secretly forcing teen to get COVID shot and now faces the music. Parents have a longstanding right to decide and direct the upbringing of their children and the right to make medical decisions on their behalf. And it goes on to talk about some of the schools, and one in particular that was forcing students to get a COVID vaccine. Now the health has been harmed as a result of that, and suits been brought against the school. Another headline, Trump urged to investigate a school hiding secret transitions from the parents, where the school counselor, school teacher, school principal, in this case, all joined together to hide the fact that a student was doing a transition, if there is such a term, that's what they're calling it. But all of that is under the auspices of the U.S. Department of Education and some of the rules, regulations, and guidelines promulgated therein that allows the schools to do that. Now, I'm going to make a statement and ask your take on it. It is my opinion the U.S. Department of Education, as you said, needs to be dismantled, discontinued, and shut down, and remand back to the states in block grants, so much per student, to the states for education. And the states then provide through vouchers where for each one of the counties, so the parents will have the final say-so where my child goes to school, parochial school, Christian school, charter school, homeschool, etc., that educational money follows the student based on the parent's desire for that particular child. Are you in line with that, or how can you more clearly state what I'm trying to get our listeners to understand?
No, you said it perfectly, Dr. Youngblood, and yes, I am in agreement with that wholeheartedly. You know, you have to ask yourself, where does the federal government, the Department of Education, get its money in the first place? It's coming from us, the taxpayers. We, as taxpayers, send our money to Washington, D.C., who then sends it back to the states in terms of block grants. I think that that's another way our taxes can and should be cut, is to stop the gathering of our taxes and placing it with the Department of Education in the first place. You defund it. We don't need to have them now send block grants back to us. It's already at the state level. Don't send our money to Washington, D.C.
Yes.
So, no,
yes.
You're absolutely right. And we're seeing states such as Florida, the great state you and I have the privilege of living in, where they do provide these grants to parents who are able to send their children wherever they want. My only concern with that is, two concerns. One is that they put a limit or a threshold on a monetary threshold on who can receive those block grants. If you make so much money, they won't give it to you. No, regardless, it should go to all parents.
Yes,
especially taxpaying parents who, when you look at your property tax bill, the biggest chunk is going towards education. Let parents send their children where they want. But number two, with these grants now that the state is giving to parents to go to these schools. If they take it to these schools have to agree to allow the state to look at their curriculum. And that shouldn't be the case. Let me say that differently. As long as they do not try to control a Christian school's curriculum, then that's fine. But when they start coming in with strings attached saying that we're going to control what you're going to teach at your school, that's when I put my foot down.
Absolutely. I'm in full agreement with that. Congressman, I'll hold your thought for a moment. I believe I have Jim on the line. Jim, go with your question or comment, please.
Gentlemen, how are you this afternoon?
Doing great. I pray that you are.
Doing well. The Department of Education there really shouldn't be as large as it is. It should put down a federalized curriculum that deals strictly with STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math. And that should be the only curriculum that should be forwarded to the states there. And then all of that money that's allocated to the Department of Education then should be given to the states based on meritocracy. In other words, how well the school does and the individual educators do. Politics or DEI or anything that is not related to STEM curriculum should be strictly forbidden. When I was going to school, we had civics, we had math, we had English, we had history, they called it social studies, but we didn't have any courses that did not deal with what you need to know, reading, writing, arithmetic, and that's the way it should be.
That's the key to it, Jim, and I'm in favor of that. And, of course, people have heard me say before, I'm still less than 100 years old. But when I was in school, we had prayer every morning. We had Bible study every morning led by the teacher. We had a pledge to the flag. Students were assigned text in the Bible to study that night, memorize, and quote in class the next morning. We had fewer people going to prison then than we have now because they were trained in the Word of God. And I don't mean a teacher needs to stand and teach denominational dogma and religious doctrine, but simply allowing the Word of God to have a free flow in the hearts and the minds of the life of the child, I believe will make a vast difference in our morals, ethics, and values on a wholesale basis in America today. I believe a lot of our prisons could be shut down if we'd allow Bible in the classroom, pledge to the United States flag, not sexualizing, weaponizing, or in some way demonizing America through the hearts and the lives of our children. If I can say this, and then I'll let Congressman Hill speak, I believe the major problem that we have today with coming out of our universities and colleges and prestigious organizations, those that hate America, it's because that's what they have been taught in these brainwashing, sexualizing, weaponizing institutions that we've trained little, if I can use the term, we've trained little idiots to hate America, to hate the Jewish people, and to wave the Palestinian flag, and to wave flags that are antithetical to American patriotism. We've allowed that now, and it's as a result of taxpayer money being wasted through the U.S. Department of Education going to these major schools, and it starts in kindergarten and right on through high school in America. Yes, shut down the U.S. Department of Education. Stop the weaponizing, the sexualizing, and the brainwashing of our students. They go back to, Jim, as you're saying, the basics, as I call it, the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. I believe that's where we need to get back to. Jim, brother, thank you so much for your call and your interest today.
May I
go ahead.
Make one more remark, please, sir?
Yes.
Representative Hill, George Washington, whenever he was a general during the Revolution, had no political authority. When he became president, there were no wars during his 8 years in the administration or as a commander-in-chief. The nearest one was we almost got into a war with France over something called the XYZ affair, where France was maritime seizing our ships on the high seas during the French Revolution period and later on Napoleonic period, sir.
I didn't. Was there a question in that? I didn't hear.
No. I it was a remark in regards to chief executive or a judge trying to tell George Washington. I just wanted to differentiate that during that period of history that that did not occur or could not occur. But I understood the premise for what he was saying. Absolutely. I just wanted to correct the history is all.
Absolutely. Goes back to the constitutional authority of a president. That's the key to it. The president has the sole authority to make those determinations, and that's what Trump is doing. Jim, thank you so much, brother, for
your
call, and God bless you. Congressman Hill, we've got a few more minutes, and I want to talk about in the next few minutes this thing now that's so bringing out so much consternation and concern on behalf of the general public. Most of the public, in my most humble opinion, does not understand the term tariffs. We're talking about today, I rolled all the channels this morning trying to find a little tidbit of real news, and not where they say we're going to break it down for you, but news, raw news. I want to hear what's happening. But all of the headlines, all of the news, all of the talking heads, we're talking about the tariffs. Several from the previous Trump 45 administration now attacking Trump, saying that he ought not to be doing what he's doing. Tariffs are going to be calculated the wrong way, miscalculated, misconstrued, misused, et cetera, et cetera. Speak to that for us for a moment, Congressman Hill. What is a tariff?
A tariff is simply an increased cost or expense that is placed on goods that are coming into your country. So if someone wants to sell their cars here in America, a tariff would say, okay, we're going to add this expense charge onto that. You can sell it here, but instead of it costing $1,000, it's going to cost $1,010. And then the country that is bringing it in here, either they have to lower their price in order to sell it here, or they have to pay that themselves. And that is essentially what a tariff is. Now, Jim mentioned we need to get the three R's, STEM, he called it, taught in our schools. We also need to teach economics in our school and not just wait until you get to the college level. And I would add one more subject in there, Dr. Youngblood. I think that graduating high school students should be able to pass the same exam that those who want to become legal citizens must pass in order to become a legal citizen. That 100-question civics test that they should be required to take courses in that and pass it also. So this whole idea of tariffs, I think it was Ronald Reagan who said it appropriately. He said, thank goodness economists only have two hands, because they always tell you, okay, this is the way it is on this. But on the other hand, it could go this way. He said, thank goodness they only had two hands, because when it comes to economics, most people don't know or don't understand that what it boils down to is what Ludwig von Mises stated in his book, Human Action. You must understand the psychology of human behavior and how they react when it comes to making a transaction that's going to better themselves. I think Adam Smith, in his book, called it the invisible hand. You just let people determine what is going to be in their best interest and stop trying to control it. And it will work itself out.
Absolutely. Congressman Hill, just a thought that I believe needs to have some clarification for our listeners today. America has always had tariffs. It's not something that's brand new. It's now being talked about more than it's ever been talked about. We have always had tariffs. In fact, correct me if I'm wrong, Congressman Hill, and elaborate on that. Prior to 1913, America started having the infernal revenue, internal revenue, IRS. Prior to the IRS, how did America, federal government, raise funds to run the federal government?
It was through tariffs. It came from foreign countries selling their goods in America. That's how we received the funds that ran this nation. And it was Woodrow Wilson, a Democrat, who instituted the not only the Internal Revenue Service, but also illegally, I might add, the Federal Reserve. So before that, you're absolutely right, Dr. Youngblood, it was tariffs which funded how we ran this nation. And, of course, the budget was a whole lot smaller because it had to be. And that's where we need to get back to.
Absolutely. I'm thankful to see what President Trump is doing. He's facing the firing squad, as philosophically speaking, as a result of trying to get us back on the right track and with the right position that we're going in. And tariffs, I believe, is a well-thought-out plan on his behalf. And there are those that are screaming, it's going to bankrupt America, etc. Most did not even realize, and still do not realize, that some nations, I believe it was like India, which is a friendly nation, an ally nation, but India was charging some, in some places, as much as 200 to 400% tariffs on anything that comes from America into India. And yet, we were not doing that for India. And now Modi, M-O-D-I, the head of India, has now agreed that they're going to equalize it. America versus India, whatever they charge, we charge, et cetera, et cetera. I think the end goal should be something in that nature. But it's getting the attention of the world. And some 75, 76 nations have already now, according to this morning's news, have already come forward and said, we want to negotiate something to make this right. Now, Congressman Hill, in these final moments, I want to touch on something. We're celebrating Easter. We're in the Easter season. What should we view as Christians? How should we view Easter? How should we view Resurrection Sunday? What does it mean to you, and what should it mean to Christians today?
Oh, my goodness, Dr. Youngblood, it's everything. We should humbly and thankfully bow our knee, bow our heads, and thank the living God that he saved us from our own sins, because we could not save ourselves. And that's what Easter is all about, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to become a curse for us who bore our sins because we could not. And because he did that, died and rose again, that his blood is what makes us righteous in God's sight, regardless of how we live our lives. As long as we believe and accept that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and confess that with our mouth, you will be saved. And hallelujah, what a great thing to celebrate, again, in humbleness and in thanksgiving.
Absolutely. And Congressman Hill, I always say, the one that had no sin did no sin and could do no sin. The one that the scripture says, high, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, became sin for us. That in those final moments on Calvary, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it wasn't that God forsook him, but because in that nanosecond, he, Jesus Christ, became your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, and God cannot look upon sin. But I'm thankful for that sacrifice on Calvary and looking forward to that celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Congressman Hill, thank you so much, and may you and your family have a blessed Resurrection celebration. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-